podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue in this study that we've entitled Love Lessons, 1 John chapter 2. Before we get to reading that, however, some people look at the troubles of life and they fold up like a metal chair after a potluck supper. Have you been there? Others look at the bright side. And there's always a bright side. No matter what experience you are having, there is always a bright side. Let me give you some examples. Here are some photographs that I've harvested off the internet. There's always a bright side. Look at the bright side here. At least you are in the right business, right? You should be able to write this situation if the name of your business is Safe Removals, right? Move on to the next one. Look at the bright side. Your garage is finally cleaned out. Right? Next one. Look at the bright side. That skylight you always wanted is now a possibility. Right? Next one. Yeah, she's taking the picture. I don't know if she sees that through the viewfinder, but look at the bright side. If you survive this, it'll make a great photograph. Next. Look at the bright side. Nobody else will be sliding on this stretch of the highway today. And then finally, just one more. Look at the bright side. For a few days, you won't have to tell anyone which brand of soccer ball you play. Right? You see, things could always be worse, but I like the fact that there's a bright side. Things can always be a lot better. It just depends on how we look at it. Now, life can become very difficult very quickly. We all have experienced that at one time or another. And maybe you're experiencing that now. Maybe you're walking through a crisis at this moment in your life that seems hopeless. It seems like there is no bright side. This morning, for a few moments, I want you to lay all that stuff aside. Whatever it is, just lay it aside for a little while. There is a bright side. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is always a bright side. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. It doesn't matter if you just became a believer or if you've been a believer for years. And it doesn't matter how terrible your situation is. There is always a bright side. And that's what he didn't write this, but John writes about here in 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Just two verses this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Three verses. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. When you read this passage of Scripture in the context of John's letter, it doesn't seem to flow out of what was written before, and it really doesn't seem to match up with what comes after. So a lot of interpreters have looked at this passage of Scripture and said, it doesn't fit in. In fact, some people have said, well, somebody just dropped that in there and it really doesn't belong. But actually, what most commentators call this is a parenthesis. A parenthesis. And the fact that John takes this parenthesis in the middle of his letter, beginning of his letter, and he says, look, I know I've been saying some very difficult things, some things that may seem discouraging to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, but let me pause for a moment and give you this parenthesis. And he addresses those who read his letter as my dear children. My dear children. It's almost like a grandfather saying, children, gather up here around me and let me give you the good news, the hope. In the midst of all of that we're talking about, the terrible situation, in the midst of your sin and the darkness, let's just pause for a moment and look at the bright side. This is what John does here in this passage of Scripture. So we call it a passionate parenthesis. It's a passionate parenthesis because John is addressing his dear children. He's using words of encouragement to discourage believers. And why are they discouraged? Well, part of it's due to their own sin. It's because of their own fault that remains in their lives. But as John begins this letter, he has some very challenging words for believers. We read it in chapter 1, verse 4. Do you remember these words? Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So those are some very difficult words from the apostle. Basically, he says this: if you know God, if you say that you know God, if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't do what God has commanded, you're not doing what Jesus said you should do, then you're a liar. Those are tough words. So John comes along here in this parenthesis and he says, look, I know this is tough, but let me remind you of some encouraging facts, some things that are true of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, none of us has it all together. None of us has obeyed all of the commands of God. We've all messed up. We're all liars, according to this verse in 1 John chapter 2. We all have fallen short. So challenging words like that can sting us, and we can walk away wounded by them. But John steps in with this parenthesis of encouraging words, first of all, in order to ease the guilty. Because you read it, the first thing you say is, man, I am guilty. Maybe I'm a liar. Maybe I don't really know God. And John says, look, I write this to you because you've been forgiven. So he writes it in order to ease the guilty. He says, okay, you've messed up. I get that. I understand that. But look at the bright side. Things are not hopeless. And John is about to remind them why. He also includes this in the parenthesis. He says, I write this parenthesis in order to encourage the trampled. Because you understand that there was this growing group of people in the churches that John was writing to who were super spiritual. At least they thought they were. And they told everyone, we really know who God is. And that if you want to know who God is, then you have to do exactly what we do. You need to live like us, you need to talk like us, you need to join our group if you're going to say that you know God. So imagine what that would be like, to come to church and to run into a group of folks who have placed themselves in a position of authority, in a position of pride over you. They claim to know God, and if you want to join their club and be respected by them, if you want to walk around and talk about the fact that you know God, you have to sign on their dotted line. And John has been speaking out against these pretenders, these fakers, throughout this letter. But now he extends these encouraging words in this parenthesis to the believers so they will not become discouraged by this group, by the tramplers, but rather that they will be encouraged by the one who personally spent time with the Son of God. Think of it this way. This letter is sort of like a lifeline that John has thrown into the sea of discouragement to the true believers there to say, grab onto this. Grab onto this hope. And here's a lifeline thrown by a man who spent time with Jesus at his side, hearing his commands. So John also writes this parenthesis of encouraging words in order to embolden the timid. Because there were those who were afraid to stand up for the truth. There were those in this church who were afraid to do the right thing. They were afraid to call out those who were wrong. So John says, look, you need to step up. So let me encourage you with these words. Encourage those with true faith that they will be strong enough to spot the pretenders and the fakers. You know, and as believers, we sometimes just need someone to remind us of who we are and who we know when we get down. We just need someone to step aside and say, look, do you realize who you are in Jesus Christ? And so maybe this parenthesis is just what they needed. And maybe if you've walked in this morning trampled by life, discouraged, feeling a little hopeless, maybe if you've lost some of the joy of your salvation, maybe you need this parenthesis to hear these words. This passionate parenthesis is filled then with announcements of assurance. That's what John is doing. He's saying, look, let me give you some assurance. If you feel as if you're falling away, if you feel as if you really don't know God, if you feel you're in the darkness, let me remind you of a few things. First, for the believer who says, I blew it. I sinned. I have this habit I'm caught in. There's no hope for me. John says, your sins are forgiven. That's where he starts. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And he writes to the dear children. He's writing to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, here's the truth about you. God has forgiven you, and it's completed. It's done. You continue to sin, but all those sins are covered. They're all forgiven on account of the name of Jesus Christ. There's no need to question it. It's done. Yes, we blow it all the time. Yes, our selfishness takes over at times. Yes, we still wrestle with sin in this life. We fall into traps. But don't ever forget, John says, your sins are forgiven. That's taken care of. It's been completed. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, it is finished. The words mean literally, it's been paid in full. The bill is no longer due. It's been covered. There's nothing else for us to do when it comes to praying or paying for our own sin. God has taken care of that. So John reminds them that. He says, all we need to do is believe in him, and the price is paid. Well, second, for the believer who says, I don't know God enough, and I don't know about God enough, John reminds them, God is your Father. God is your Father. You have a relationship with him that's based on love. He says in verse 13, I write to you, fathers. Now, we should probably interpret that. The word that's used for fathers there does not necessarily mean literal fathers, like he was writing to the fathers in the congregation and everybody else should shut their ears. Actually, he's probably writing to men and women believers who have been in the faith for a long time, who are mature, who have grown. In fact, listen to the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You veterans were in on the ground floor, and you know the one who started all this. And then when he writes where it says to sons, again, Eugene Peterson says, you newcomers have won a big victory. So when we read these words, fathers and sons, it's not writing to literal fathers and sons in the congregation. He's writing to those who have been in the faith for a long time and those who are new to the faith. So it doesn't matter where you are in your faith, whether you've been in it for a long time or whether you've just begun, these facts are true of you, is John's point. So he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have a relationship with him. He says it again in verse 14. You have known him who is from the beginning. To all of the believers, these men and women who have grown up in the faith, he says, you have known God from the very beginning and you still know him. You have this relationship with God who is your Father. There's not some mystical knowledge that you have to gain in order to grow, in order to be a legitimate believer. You already know him intimately and have known him through Jesus Christ. So continue in him, the one that you already know. And third, for the believer who says, you know, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't think I can carry on. I don't have any hope. John says, you know what? Satan's power is finished. Satan's power is finished. It says, young men, referring to the new believers, he says, I write to you because you have overcome the evil one. He says at the end of verse 14, I write to you because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Saying, believers in Jesus Christ, even if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, even if you've been in the fold for just a short time, you are still young in the faith. He first of all admires their strength and their excitement and their vigor, but then he assures them that their real strength is in the fact that the word of God dwells within them, that they have the word of God. So take it all together. And here's this message to the believers, which is this: no matter what you are going through, no matter where you are in your faith, no matter if you fall into sin, fall into temptation, if you are lost in your life and the troubles are growing up around you like weeds and are choking you, if your joy has been sapped, if you find yourself at a place in your spiritual life where you think everything has gone wrong and you wish you could recover the way things used to be, he says this: there is a bright side. There is a bright side. And here it is: your sins are forgiven by God. God is your Father, and you are in a love relationship with Him. He knows you, and you know Him by name. And Satan's power is finished. You are an overcomer. That victory has already been won. So allow the Word of God to continue to dwell in you. Your sins are forgiven. God is your Father. Satan's power is finished. You know God, and God's Word is living in you, and He loves you, and He actively forgives you by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I can't help it. When I come to the end of it, my mind is drawn to the story of the prodigal son. Something about this passage of Scripture, this little parenthesis at the beginning of John's letter, where he's trying to encourage the believers, where suddenly my mind races back to the story that Jesus told of this young man who left his father. He took his inheritance. He went into the bright temptation of the glittery world around him, and he began to sin, and he lost it all. We know that after a while, as Jesus tells the story, he realized that all that glitters is not gold, and he found himself face down in a pig pen. You know, we do that. We tend to do that. We walk away from the Father and we think we know better. And we're attracted by the glittery things of this world. And we wander away from our relationship with Him. And maybe we don't read His Word as much. And maybe we don't fellowship with His people as much. And maybe we begin to lose the joy of our salvation. We begin to just kind of slip away and walk away. And eventually we find out that the thing we left God for, it doesn't really exist. It's all just trash and slop, and it's the pig pen. And so he's face down in the pig pen. And Jesus, as he's telling the story, says this about this young man. As he's about to think about gobbling up a handful of pig chow, right? Suddenly, he comes to his senses. There's something that he remembers at that moment in the pig pen. I have a Father who loves me. I have a Father who is rich and cares for me. I have a Father who treats his slaves better than I'm being treated. Maybe I should repent and go back to Him and plead and beg for His mercy. And so he gets up out of the pig pen and drags himself back to the family farm. And along the way, I imagine he's rehearsing the speech that he wants to give to his father. And when I see him, what am I going to say? You know? And he probably pictures himself, as he gets closer to the family farm, he pictures himself sitting in the big chair in his dad's study, and you know he's going to pour out his soul to his father, and here's all the what I did, and I just need your forgiveness, and how he's maybe going to get down on one knee or both knees or on his face before his father and say, you know, please forgive me, and how his father's going to be sitting up in his big chair in his study and, you know, nodding his head and thinking this thing over. So he's got this view of his father, and he's returning home. But he never makes it to his dad's study, does he? He isn't even through the gate yet. And he sees his father running, his arms wide open, running, tears streaming down his face, love and joy mixed with the wrinkles of sadness for the time when the son has been away. And he gets embraced by his father. And as his face is nestled in the chest and the neck of his dad, he smells his daddy's familiar aftershave. He remembers back to another day when he was young and he was the apple of his father's eye. And he realizes things really haven't changed. They never even really need to have this conversation. He notices the lump in his father's throat, and he hears his father's heart beating as he's hugging him. And before either of them says a word, he knows in his heart, I am forgiven. I am loved deeply. And I have no reason to ever leave again. John writes this parenthesis in this letter to those who are still in the slop. And he says, look, it's time to come to your senses. You have a father who loves you, who has already forgiven you. You have a father who desires your fellowship. You already know him. He forgives you constantly. Everything you've ever done is already forgiven, and it's not too late. There is a bright side to the difficulties you are experiencing. It is this. In fact, it's not just a bright side. It's the brightest side, that you have a father who loves you. So if you're in the slop today, I want you to be encouraged. I want us to be able to recover the joy of our salvation, to return to an earlier time when all of these layers of sin and discouragement were built onto us, to run into the arms of God, to experience his forgiveness again, his love, his joy, and the hope that there is for the future. So close your eyes as we end this time together. Just close your eyes with me, bow your heads. I want you to listen to the words of Keith Green, who wrote this beautiful song. It goes like this: my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. So get up from the slop. There's always a bright side. Step into the light. His name is Jesus. Recover the forgiveness that's been given to you. Be filled with his spirit and with his word. Feel the embrace of the Father, his arms around you, his love. And don't leave this place today a discouraged Christian. Take a step toward the Savior. He's been waiting for you. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that the details of life, the busyness of life, the sin that we've fallen into, the worldliness that we are drawn to, Father, that it takes away our joy. It takes away the peace that we experience with you. Father, and it leaves us knowing that something's not right. So, Father, as we wallow in the slop of our own making, remind us this morning that you have already forgiven us, that we already know your name, we know your address, we know where you live. May we get up out of the circumstances of our life and run as fast as we can back to you, because we know when we get there, we will find you running toward us as well. And Father, may we once again feel your embrace, your forgiveness, your love. May we recover that joy, the thrill of salvation, to know that we are yours. May we be rescued from the filth of this world, to once again be your sons and your daughters in the position of privilege. In our minds and in our hearts, place us there again. Thank you today for these words from your disciple John that are so inspiring and encouraging to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.